Thank you, Dwayne. The scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and then 8 through 16. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. But by faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen is made out of what was not made out of what was visible. And by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were the foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of ourselves together here in this place, Lord, be your guidance and your word. In his name we pray. Amen. We had a German exchange student 30 years ago who was just fascinated with everything American. He loved our shows, but even more than that, he loved our commercials. He would really perk up and pay attention during the commercials because evidently they didn't have commercials like this in Germany, or if they did, they weren't quite as creative. But the one thing he said to me that I'll never forget, he said, "You Americans are obsessed with lists of things." And because you live in the culture, maybe we don't pay as much attention to that. But I thought about what he had said, and it's true, we do have so many lists. Think about some of the lists you know. Hollywood Reporter recently listed the 100 most powerful people in Hollywood. And in case you're interested, it's Bob Iger, who's the chairman and CEO of Walt Disney Corporation. Entertainment Weekly last month, I don't know if any of you get this, but they listed the 50 most powerful superheroes ever. Now, there's an important list. I mean, if ever, there's an important list. And I know you're dying to know, who are the most powerful superheroes ever? And according to Entertainment Weekly, it's Batman, Spider-Man, and anybody want to take a guess? No. I said super pastor, but that's not even on the list. The number one, according to Entertainment Weekly, was Wonder Woman. And the women are clapping. And if you're arguing, don't argue with me because I don't know anything about superheroes. So I'm just a pastor. Argue with Entertainment Weekly. Forbes magazine came out. I'll give you a second chance. With a list of the world's most powerful people, 100 of them. And can anyone guess who, according to Forbes, the world's most powerful person? Vladimir Putin. That's according to Forbes. List. I mean, don't you just love this? Now, my favorite list is one on Linguazorb. Linguazorb is a website devoted to language. And as I was browsing through these various lists, I found their list of the 100 most common English verbs. And I thought, you really know you have a problem. Or maybe you have a passion for lists if you're listing the 100 most common English verbs. But this is how we're into list mania. And even religious people aren't immune to this. There's a religious magazine, a Christian magazine called Ship of Fools. And a while back, they came up with two lists. The one list was a list of the least embarrassing Christians alive today. And the second one was spiritual leaders who will never be confused with Jesus. And for better or worse, I wasn't on either list, thankfully. If you like lists, you're going to love Hebrews chapter 11. Because that's all this is. 40 verses in Hebrews chapter 11. A list of people. I call them the heavyweights of holy history. You might call them the Faith 500. These are the people who stand head and shoulders above everybody else. And the writer in the book of Hebrews takes an entire chapter to list these people. By name, many of them. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Samuel, David, just 16 of them. And then he says, and the prophets. And then in case he's afraid we might miss somebody, he adds this. I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more, those who through acts of faith toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword. They won battles, they routed alien armies. Others braved abuse and whips, and some even chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood, and all of them made their way along the edges of this cruel world. This is one of the most famous lists in the New Testament, maybe the most famous beside the listing of the 12 disciples. And for generations now, for 2,000 years, 20 centuries, people have been reading that list and saying, wow, these are the best and the brightest among the followers of God. These are surely people that we should imitate and people we can pattern our lives after. And maybe that's why the author wrote the list, to say, do you want to know what a person of God looks like? Look at Abraham. Look at Noah. Look at Samuel. Live like that. God knows if we're going to copy somebody, we want to copy the best. And we do need mentors, and we need people to learn from. I was reading through that list this week, and I was remembering something from my childhood. In the second floor of our home, the first home I remember when we were growing up, and there was a full-length mirror. And when I was a kid, I used to stand in front of the mirror and practice my batting stance. And I did this especially on Saturdays, because Saturdays was the NBC game of the week with Joe Garagiola and Kurt Gowdy. And this is before ESPN, so there was just one game on. And I would watch that game, and in between half innings, I would run upstairs to the full-length mirror, and I would practice the batting stances of those greats that I was watching playing, like Roberto Clemente or Rod Carew, one of the greatest pure hitters baseball's ever seen, or Willie Stargell. So I want you to get this image. Here's a 10-year-old standing in front of a full-length mirror, 5'9", maybe, 75 pounds, ribs sticking out. And I'm imitating Willie Stargell's windmill batting stance. Obviously, it didn't take. But it was good practice. We are born to imitate. And if it's that way in real life, it's certainly that way in the life of faith. Listen to what Oz Guinness says in one of his books. He's a religious writer. Oz Guinness says, the theme of tutoring and imitation is conspicuous in the teachings of the early church. We grow through copying deeds, not just listening to words. We grow through example as well as precept. I love that sentence. We grow through copying deeds, not just listening to words. And we grow through example as well as precept. Sitting in church and listening to a pastor is a great thing, but maybe walking around and watching if the pastor actually lives what he says on Sunday morning would be even a better thing. We grow through copying deeds, not just listening to words. And so maybe what the writer of Hebrews wants is for us to copy the deeds of these people. Do you remember the first two words that Jesus said to the original 12 he called? What were the first two words? Follow me. Follow me. Now, do you think Jesus was saying, I'm going east towards Capernaum, so come along? Or do you think Jesus was saying, I want you to walk with me for a while, and we'll learn what it means to be a person of God and how to live for God? I don't know. Maybe that's why the writer wrote it. I was thinking that through this week, and it occurred to me, because I read that list over and over again. I don't know how much you know about these people. Does the writer want us to copy them for the lives they lived? Because think about some of the names on that list. You have Noah. Think about Noah. Great man of God, lived 500 years. After the ark landed on dry land and they disembarked from the ark, the first thing Noah did was to get drunk and lie naked in front of the tent and in front of his family. I've never suggested that to anyone. Think about some of the other names on that list. Think about David. His deeds and misdeeds are chronicled very widely throughout Scripture. Abraham. Abraham's a great case in point. Abraham is traveling into a new country with his wife, and he says to himself, my wife is a pretty good-looking woman, and I'm sure that men look at her, and should the king look at her and desire her, he may decide to off me. And so when the king said, Abraham, is that your wife? Abraham said, nah, that's my sister. It worked out well for Abraham, not so well for Sarah. And Abraham did that twice. Rahab made her living as a prostitute. Think about some of the names on that list. It's not the behavior that you would say to someone else, emulate that, imitate that. So what is it that these people are commended for? What are they being commended for here in Hebrews chapter 11? One word. Their faith. They're being commended for their faith. These are people with their foibles and their faults, but the one thing they had was this ironclad faith that God had given them a promise, and they would walk toward that promise even though it would not see its reality or would not be realized during their lifetime. They were people who walked ahead with their arms like this, reaching and grasping, and they died before they could meet what they were hoping for. These are people that were not lauded because they were perfect. These are people that were lauded because they persevered. And he even gives us a picture of these people. What does persevering in faith look like? Here's an image for you. Think about Noah again. Noah lived to be 500 years old. You think reruns get old now? 500 years is about 183,000 days. The alarm clock goes off in the morning. And you see the sun coming up over the hill. And you put your feet on the floor and begin to walk that well-worn rut that you call your life. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. What does it look like to persevere in faith? That's what it looks like. Day after day. To have the promise of God out before you and to set your feet toward reaching it and holding on to it. So this is what will guide me through the day, the promise and the knowledge that what God says and God's word is true. and we work and we walk toward it. And then at the end of this chapter 11, we get to the end of verse 40, and then we come to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 with these great and soaring words. Now, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that clings so tightly, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let me translate that for you. They've passed the baton. We're running now. They're watching. That's what it boils down to. We're running now. They're watching. And someday, we're going to pass the baton. As that great song that some of us love, may all who come behind us find us faithful. One word about this word faith. I wonder what you would say if I asked you to define what faith is. Think about that for a moment. What is faith? I think a lot of people, I hate to speak for you, but let me just say, I think a lot of people, if you ask them to define faith, would say that faith is a noun. Faith is something. I believe this. This is what I believe. This is my faith. That is a part of the definition of faith. But so often in the scripture, faith is used as a verb. Faith is not a thing we have. Faith is what we do that shows what we believe. It's a different concept. It's a different definition. And that's the hardest part of faith. The hardest part of faith isn't Sunday morning. Do we have to go to church again? The hardest part of faith is Monday morning. Sunday is great. Look, we're here in the pews with everybody. We sing hallelujah. We say amen. We hug our sisters and brothers. Our faith is firmed up yet for another week. And then the alarm clock goes off at 6 a.m. Monday morning. I'm going to reach for that promise again. I'm going to put up with my boss. I'm going to be with that teacher. I just ask you to think about faith in a different way, not as a noun, but as a verb. It's what we do that shows what we believe. Now let me tell you a story. I was reading The Upper Room. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that little devotional book, The Upper Room. It's like The Secret Place. You get them different places. And this had to be 20 years ago. I was reading through, and one of the devotions was written by a man named Daryl Knowser. I'll remember this so clear because I'll never forget. He said that in the devotion, he said that they were at Cedar Point Amusement Park in Sandusky, Ohio, standing in line to get on the Millennium Force roller coaster. You know the Millennium Force? Great roller coaster. It's still listed among the top, listed, among the top 10 roller coasters in the world. And it's a ride, let me tell you. You ascend up 28 stories, and then when you crest the hill, you begin your plummet down to earth at 95 miles an hour. And then there are twists and turns that leave your stomach somewhere back there. How many of you have ridden it? Okay, half the people here have. Now, for the other half of you who have never ridden the Millennium Force, vicariously, I'm going to let you ride it today. Watch this.
Oh, yeah. Woo!
Make sure that there were no inappropriate words.
Yeah!
stuff. Because I didn't want anybody to get sick. We don't have any of those bags like they have in the airplanes. But now, how many of you who have never ridden it are going to ride it on the basis of what you saw? Okay. Now, Daryl Dowser says that he and his friends are standing in line there on the waiting to get on the Millennium Force when an announcement comes over the speakers. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to close the Millennium Force for a few minutes. We have a technical issue. And there's a big groan, you know. You know how long you have to wait in line to get up there. And a lot of people are peeling off to go to another ride. But Daryl and his friends are like the next people, or if not the next people after that. So they're not going anywhere. They're going to wait and see how long it takes to fix this problem. And eventually along comes a technician, a workman, and he's got his tool belt, and he climbs into the last car on the Millennium Force roller coaster, and he starts to work on the safety harness. And Daryl's friends are laughing. Boy, I'd like to see who's going to be the person to sit in that last car with that safety harness. The last thing you want to go wrong is the safety harness when you're plunging 95 miles an hour and going like that. We're not going to sit in that. No. Like to see who's going to. After 10 minutes or so, the technician thinks he has the problem solved. So he takes off his tool belt. He puts a couple of things on the side. He gets in to the last seat and puts the safety harness on. And then he gives the thumbs up to the ride operator, who proceeds to launch the roller coaster. And for the next 3.5 to 4 minutes, this technician is checking the safety harness. Is that safety harness fixed? We'll see. I believe it is. That's faith. Faith is a verb. I love what the writer says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance, with that kind of faith that's not just a noun, here's what I believe, but that's a verb that says, because I believe, here's how I live. Now, there's one name on that list that's not there, and the reason that name isn't there is because this person wasn't born until 400 years later. But his name is Saint Augustine. He was bishop of Hippo, which is present-day Algeria. And around about 400 A.D., he wrote with these words that I want to close with this morning. He wrote to his people in Algeria, "Let us sing Alleluia here on earth while we still live in anxiety, so that we may sing it one day in heaven in full security. God's praises are sung both there and here, but here they're sung in anxiety, there in security. Here they are sung by those destined to die, there by those destined to live forever. Here they are sung in hope, there they are sung in hope's fulfillment. So let us sing now, not in order to enjoy a life of leisure, but in order to lighten our labors. You should sing as wayfarers do. Sing, but continue your journey. Sing, but keep going." Can I get an amen? Let's pray together. God of us all, thank you for this list of names, people we know, some we don't, but all of them faithful to the core and faithful until they came face to face with you. And that's our prayer, Lord, for each one of us, those who are flagging in faith this morning, those who are up against hard things, those of us who don't know what's around the next corner. May all who come behind us find us faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.